So the reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Good morning, everyone. Hi. Anyone here? So it's not your culture to say hi. That's all right. I understand. And, I realize a lot of people may be away because this is a long weekend and tomorrow is the Queen's birthday. Of course, we're not sure whether her birthday is actually tomorrow, but that's the day we celebrate the Queen's birthday. Good to be here because I don't always get to be here. When I was doing some kind of management studies, in those days, we've got something called management by objectives. I don't know, after a few decades, I don't know whether this is the order of the day in management studies. But anyway, that was what we learned, management by objectives. And then some years later, I came across another kind of management theory, and it's called management by walking around. So you just walk around, right? And find out what people are doing. And I guess in the OC context, we should say management by walking about, right? Because in Australia, we say we walk about. We don't walk around. Do you walk about? That comes from Crocodile Dundee. Did you watch that movie? He said in New York, "I'll go for a walkabout." And when people ask me, "So Pastor David, are you settled in?" I said, I'm trying to learn a new kind of management theory, which is called management by striving around. Because sometimes I go to the morning services, the Cantonese service at 9 o'clock in the Cine Theater, and then I may drive up here to East Linfield, or may actually drive from Cine Theater to Church of Christ. So this is called management by driving around. So I wasn't actually here when you started on Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and I know my good friend Johan Linder was here. I actually was here right after he finished the service, and I tried to talk to him, but he was talking to so many people, or some of you were actually spending time. You surrounded him, right? You want to talk to him. So I didn't get a chance to talk to him. And then I know Ernie also gave a message on perfection, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And I will follow on as we have read this passage. Johan has been a very good friend. He has been in Thailand as a missionary for over 20 years, and my previous church, Central Baptist Church, has been supporting him for many years. And when he came back to Sydney, he came to our church and he said he wanted to do a Thai ministry because there's actually a Thai town. You know Chinatown in Sydney? They actually have a Thai town. Have you been to Thai town? Which is very close to Chinatown, or actually part of Chinatown for many years. And so he actually started a Thai ministry using the premises of CBC. And as we look at what anger really means, How do I actually... Oh, there's the monitor there. I'm trying to get used to this surface. When anger is murder, how come anger is murder? How come we say anger is equivalent to murder? So in trying to understand the true meaning of Christ's teaching in this chapter, we have to make some important observations. And first of all, we have to understand the larger context of this passage. Probably when we read chapter 5, we know that this is called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus actually went up to the mount and he sat down and he started to teach. And sometimes we have a kind of misunderstanding. Well, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew chapter 5 and then chapter 6 and then chapter 7. Have you actually sat down to read through from chapter 5 to chapter 7 in one sitting? I don't know how long that would take, but there are a couple of things that we should know about this Sermon on the Mount. Right? In a sense, Matthew was only giving us a summary of what Jesus has taught. So it's long enough, chapter 5 to 7, right? If you read it through in one sitting, probably it would take you more than an hour. And then this is only a summary. It means that the actual sermon was longer than this, and you would be wondering, how long did Jesus actually taught when he was on that mountain? And of course, the other thing we know that Jesus actually taught on different occasions, and it was sort of collected as the Sermon on the Mount and put together by Matthew in chapter 5 to 7. But still, we need to understand the larger context of what it really means to say that this is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we have to pay attention to the larger context and the structure of any passage that you are reading. In this passage, you would find six contrasting statements. Jesus said six times, he repeated this and he said, "You have heard it, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you." You remember this? Jesus said, "You have heard it was said that do not murder." And then Jesus went on to say, "But I tell you something else." And Jesus said this six times. And six times he said something relating to, first of all, in verse 21, murder and anger in the heart. And then verse 27, adultery and lust in the heart. Verse 31, about divorce. Verse 33, about taking an oath. Verse 38, about revenge. Verse 43, about love for enemies. So he actually said this statement six times. And this statement, like I said, is a contrasting statement. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, do not murder. But I tell you something else." So for each of these six topics, he used the same statement to start his teaching. "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you something else." And the second thing is, we have to know the larger purpose. What was Jesus' purpose in teaching about these six areas? His larger purpose actually came at the end of this chapter, in verse 48, and he said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so Ernie preached about perfection, and it was exactly what Jesus wanted us to do. That was the wider and ultimate purpose. And secondly, he also had another purpose in mind when he taught this. That was in chapter 5, verse 16. He said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That is the purpose. Why did Jesus talk about these six topics? Why did Jesus want us to learn about these six areas of life? Because he wanted you to shine as a light before others, so that they, when they see your good deeds and behaviors, they would glorify your Father in heaven, and then they would know that this is our Father in heaven. So we have to understand the context and the purpose when we read through each of these areas of life that Jesus has been teaching, sometimes it doesn't work. Okay, good. So first of all, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. But Jesus said something else. But Jesus said, but I tell you, first of all, he said, you have to examine the motives of your heart. And it's not just the behavior, it's not just the action, because it's a matter of the heart. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So the heart is always important. If you're a heart surgeon, you know that the heart is important. Well, I don't have to be a heart surgeon. I know that the heart is important, right? Otherwise, you get heart disease. Otherwise, you get high blood pressure, right? You get lots and lots of different kinds of sicknesses if your heart is not healthy. There is something very interesting when we talk about guarding your heart. Whenever Jesus teaches us something about what we should not do, the so-called prohibitions or whatever is forbidden, and Jesus would say, if you do this which you should not do, there will be punishments. That's what this passage was about too. There will be punishments. If you do this, you'll be brought to court. And Jesus, he always also tells us, when he said, don't do this, don't sin, he always tells us the positive side. He would say that this is not the right thing to do, but he would also say, then that is the right thing to do. So in this passage, he also teaches us the same thing. He doesn't only say, no, no. He would also say, yes, yes, this is what we should do. And not only that, I find that Jesus would teach us what to do, and then he would also empower us to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit lives in our lives, and he gives us the power to do the right thing. Otherwise, we know that, well, yeah, this is the right thing. Theoretically, I know this is true. Biblically, I know that this is true. Theologically, I know that this is true. But so what? But Jesus doesn't allow us just to stay at understanding what we should do. He gives us the power to do it. And that's important. So when we examine the motives of our heart, we know that the law says, do not murder. And because as human, most of us are legalistic law followers, which Ernie said a couple of weeks ago that we should not be just law followers. But I have to admit that a lot of times we are. I am. I don't know about you, but I am. And from my observation, most people are. And being these kinds of legalistic law followers, when we read this statement about do not murder, we would interpret it in such a way that we would find a way to escape it. When the law says do not murder, our response would be, of course, I didn't murder anyone. I haven't killed anyone, at least not yet. Well, I promise I will try not to. So I haven't committed this sin of murdering anyone. But Jesus said, it is not just the action. It is not just the behavior. It is the heart. It's what's in your heart. And so Jesus said, it's not just the actual physical act of murder in the first degree. Jesus said, anger in the heart, even though you haven't taken any action to kill anyone, to murder anyone, you can still be guilty of murder. Wow, that sounds serious. Jesus said, if you're angry towards someone, even just in your heart, it is as good as, or it is as bad as, having murdered someone. Even though you haven't actually killed him, in fact, you have already killed him. Well, I haven't actually killed him, but I have already actually killed him. So what does that mean? Well, I can tell you something. I am a serial killer. Are you scared? How come you laugh? When someone say, I've killed someone, I've not only killed someone, I am a serial killer. I have killed at least one person per month. Now imagine if you go to the police station and you tell the police officer, "Officer, I'm here to give up myself. I am a serial killer." And he will look at you and laugh. Are you serious? You have killed someone? How many people have you killed? I kill at least one person per month. And then he started to become nervous. You kill one person per month? When did you start doing that? Did you start this month or last month or last year? It makes a lot of difference, you know, whether you killed one person or you killed 11 person or 12 person. And you said, "Well, I probably started maybe about 10 years ago. 10 years ago, he's got his hand on the gun and he's ready to shoot anytime. So in 10 years, you would have killed 120 people? You said, "Yeah, I did." Okay. Well, although he became nervous, he didn't actually believe you, you know, because you look very handsome, you look quite pretty, you look quite gentle. And so he said, "Okay, can you give me a list of the names of the people that you have killed?" Right, so you try, right? You know, sometimes we've killed someone and we can't even remember who it was. And you can't even remember when you did that. All right, so we try as much as possible. Well, it's hard to remember 120 names of the people that you have killed. And so anyway, well, you try your best. And then he looked at the list and he said, "Because you admitted to murder, I'll have to put you away, lock you away in prison. And I'll start the investigation." So we actually started the investigation, and he tried to look up the phone book, he tried to look up the records in the police office and everywhere else, and then he find the names of the people that you have put in the list, and he tried to call them up, and he called up, "Hey David, is that you? Well, someone said that he has murdered you. Well, is that you?" And so after some investigations, it came back to say to you, "Hey, you said you killed 120 people. I've tried to call up these people and they're still alive. So you haven't actually killed anyone." That's what the police say. "And so, well, since you admitted to killing someone, I still have to send you to court. And I don't think the court will send you to prison. I think the court will send you to a mental hospital." So because they didn't understand what it really means by murder, because you haven't actually physically killed someone, committed murder in the first degree. So it's a bit mind-boggling for these police to understand, if they were not Christians, how come you said you have murdered someone? So the question is, how many people have you actually murdered in the past 10 years or 15 years or 20 years? I know I have murdered a lot of people. So Jesus is saying, if there is anger in the heart towards someone, you have actually murdered him. You have actually killed him. Now, there is an interesting story that someone sent to me via WhatsApp. I don't know how many of these stories and jokes and whatever else people send you via email or whatever. Someone sent me this story. I don't think it's a true story, but it's a very inspiring story. You know, Donald Trump actually went to London and visited the Queen. You remember that last week? We saw that on the TV. And tomorrow is the Queen's birthday. And so maybe Trump went there and gave her a birthday present. But when Donald Trump met up with the Queen, you know, as an American gentleman meeting the Queen, he probably would say, "Your Queenship, I find this very, very interesting." You know, in the Aussie context, we'd probably say, "Hey, Queenie, you know, we add the IE at the end of almost everything. You know, when they play football, we say footy, right? And Australia becomes Aussie, right?" So if Donald Trump were Aussie, he would probably say, "Hey, Queenie, sir, there's something I want to ask you. May I ask you, please? It seems that you've been running such an efficient government, and I find it so hard. Can you give me some tips on how you run the government?" And Queenie said, "Well, of course, you know, I don't actually run the government, right? Maybe I sort of run the country, but the government is not run by me. So the important thing is to surround yourself with intelligent people." And Donald Trump frowned, and he said, "But how do you know that the people around you are really intelligent?" And the Queen said, "Oh, that's easy. You just ask them to answer an intelligent riddle." "Oh, okay. So, well, how do you do that?" And so the Queen asked for Theresa May. So Theresa May came into the room, and the Queen asked her this question. He said, "Theresa, if your mother and your father have a child, it is not your brother and it's not your sister. So who is it?" Well, Theresa May was really an intelligent person. He said, without any hesitations, not even for a second, he said, "That would be me." And the Queen said, "Very good, spot on." And Donald Trump had learned this very intelligent riddle. And so he went back home, he went into the White House, and so he called for Mike Pence. And Mike Pence came in to see him. And he said, "Mike, answer this for me. Your mother and your father have a child, and it's not your brother and it's not your sister. Who is it?" And Mike Pence said, "Well, this is very tricky. Why would the president ask me such a question?" And so he tried to be clever. "I'm not sure, Mr. President. Let me go back and check, and I'll come back to you." So Mike Pence went off. He asked his advisors and a few other people, but nobody can give him a good answer. And the next night, Pence ran into Hillary Clinton in a restaurant, the high-end restaurants. And by now, he was so desperate for an answer to give to his boss, he actually approached Hillary Clinton, although they don't see eye to eye on most of the issues. And so Mike Pence asked her this question: "Your mother and your father, they have a child, and it's not your brother and it's not your sister. Who is it?" And Hillary said, "Oh, that's easy. That's me." And so Mike Pence said, "Oh, yeah, that's right." And so Mike Pence went back to talk to Trump to give him the answer. And Mike Pence said, "Mr. President, I got the answer to that riddle. That person would be Hillary Clinton." And Trump got upset. Of course he would be upset. And he yelled at Mike Pence, "No, you idiot. It's Theresa May." Now, I don't know whether Trump actually said, "Raka, you fool." Because anyone who calls someone else Raka, a fool, he would be in the danger of the fire of the hell. Now, I don't know whether by repeating this joke I'm committing the same sin. But this reveals to us the tricky part of trying to understand and to practice what Jesus said. So, is all anger equivalent to murder? So can we ever get angry? From Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So it means that we can actually become angry and not sin. That's what Paul is teaching us. So Paul is teaching us you can be angry and yet you don't sin. So it means that not all anger is equivalent to murder. Right? And Jesus actually sort of became angry when he kicked out these money changers in the temple. And the interesting thing is, anger with contempt is murder. Why do I say that? Because Matthew 5:22, it says here, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment." And you see in brackets I put in there, without cause. Because in some Bible manuscripts, there are these two words, without cause. But the scholars are not sure whether these two words were actually in the sort of original manuscript, so they put it in a bracket. So it's possible that the words are there, but it's possible that these words were not there. So what if these words were there? Jesus was actually saying that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister without cause, that would be as bad as murder. So when you get angry with people, is there a cause? Is that a good reason? Well, of course, we always believe that there is a good reason whenever I get angry. Whenever I get angry, it's because you made me angry. Because you've done something, you said something, or you didn't do anything that I wanted you to do, and so you made me angry. And that is our excuse. And we always believe that what I'm doing here is righteous anger, righteous indignation, just like Jesus. He kicked out the money changers from the temple. But is this a good reason? So the other thing, when I said anger with contempt is murder, because the word raka in the Jewish Aramaic language, raka actually is a term of contempt and despise. When you show contempt towards a person, when you despise them, the sort of equivalent these days, well, I must be very careful when I mention any of these words, because these words would put me in hell, right? But we're not legalistic, right? Calling someone raka, in today's terms, what would you say? Scumbag, dirt, idiot, moron, brainless. Right, these words are used to harm others, to hurt others, to put them down, showing contempt. I don't know about you, well, coming from Hong Kong, there is a phrase that some parents like to use when they are not happy with their kids. They would say, "I wish I had given birth to a piece of barbecue pork. At least I get to eat it." Did the parents say that to you? Yes? Did you say that to your kids? No? The terrible thing about this is you're putting them down. You know, every human being has another name which is called God's image bearer. Because every one of us created by God, we were made in God's image. And if I call someone Raka, I'm trying to devalue that person, I'm trying to take away the intrinsic worth of that person, but that person was made by God. And so if I devalue that person, I'm devaluing the creator of that human life, and that means you're actually devaluing God. And how serious can that be? So we really have to mind our language. So whether you have a cause, whether you have a reason, whether you can justify your anger or not, don't use these terms with contempt. Don't use these words that show despise. Mind our language. You know, we have seen people like that. Well, sometimes we're like that because we just want to shower insults on others. Sometimes we do that, sometimes we have seen others do that, right? Because they have harbored grudges in the past, they had such bitterness in their hearts. Maybe it's due to some childhood experiences, bad childhood experiences. Sometimes we can be so self-centered. Sometimes it's even because of that, what we call the inferiority complex. And so we try to devalue others and try to make ourselves feel good. And so we try to make others feel bad. When others feel bad, I feel good. Right? When I put others down, I feel that I'm better than they are. So we really have to be careful about our language. But then the other thing is, it's not just our language. Renovate your heart, that is what Jesus is saying. It's not just the words that we use, it's not just the actions that we take. So it's not just whether you have actually murdered someone physically. But Jesus said, it's all in the heart. So Proverbs say, guard your heart. Renovate your heart. But the good thing is, there is some kind of anger or wrath with justified cause, which is not murder. Like we were saying, where Jesus kicked out all these money changers. And also in Romans 1:18, it says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. And so God gets angry too. And you remember actually Moses, when he tried to describe God himself, he said, God is slow to anger. He didn't say God would never become angry. He said God is slow to anger. And so it seems that even God can sometimes become angry. But when he becomes angry, there is really a justified cause. And so we call this justified righteous indignation. And so how do we do that? How do we get angry and not sin? Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And that brings us back to Matthew 5:13, be salt and light of the earth. Jesus didn't just get mad. Jesus was pronouncing judgment on the self-righteous. So our anger, when we do become angry, must be against the sin and not the sinner. Towards the sinners, we must always be full of love, compassion, and sorrow, that we would not be in sin when we are being angry. But of course, every time when we get angry, we say that there is a reason. It's justified. I don't believe that. I don't believe that every time I become angry, I can justify that. Because sometimes I just become so emotional. So this is what Jesus is teaching us. But like I said, Jesus always teaches the positive too. When he said, no, no, this is a no-no. And he would say, yes, this is the right thing to do. I'll teach you what is the right thing to do. And I would give you the power to do it. And you will be able to do it. And you will become perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. So the first thing Jesus said, renovate your heart. And the second thing Jesus said, seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. And not just seek reconciliation. You have to do it proactively and promptly. So the passage that we have just read, verse 24, it says, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. I'm sorry, wrong spelling. Just a typo. Be reconciled. The message translates it this way. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Oh, when it's time to make an offering, I remember all of a sudden that there is someone who's got something against me, so I don't have to put anything into the offering bag. I can run. Well, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, abandon your offering. So put it in the bag still, and then you can go. But that is not the main point. The main point is go to this friend and make things right. That is what Jesus wanted us to do. There is a sense of urgency. We have to do it right away. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Because if you have hurt someone, you have to make it right immediately. You know, some time ago, many years ago actually, my elder brother showed me a book with the title, The Violence of Words. The Violence of Words. We know there's domestic violence, we know that there is physical violence, and verbal abuse is also violence. And Jesus said, this kind of verbal abuse is murder. And we have to make it right the way. Why? Because God cares about your relationship with people. God cares immensely about your relationship with others. As much as He cares about your relationship with Him. God cares about your relationship with people as much as He cares about your relationship with God the Father. Claiming to be in a right relationship with God, but yet allowing this kind of animosity and broken relationship with others to linger on is a contradiction in your life. It doesn't add up. I don't know whether this term is allowed in a church. It's not just a contradiction, it's an oxymoron. Allowing such animosity to linger on in your life would actually affect your relationship with Jesus Christ. To be a mature Christian is to live a congruent life where your outward deeds and words are consistent with your inner state of spirituality. Your relationship with God must be reflected in your relationship with others. And your relationship with others must match your relationship with God. This is Jesus' teaching. And that is why this is so urgent. Don't wait. Do it immediately. So if you see someone who has been sitting here to worship, and then all of a sudden when it comes to the time of offering, he dashed out. Why is that? Oh, because you've got someone holding a grudge against you. But don't judge them. The good thing is, they run out of here, they want to make it right immediately. And I don't know whether this is the reason why sometimes we go to worship, sometimes we don't go to worship. We don't go to worship because, well, I've got someone who has a grudge against me. So I better not go to the church. I better not go and give any offerings. Is that what we do? No, but the important thing is we have to do it. And not only that. You know, the tricky part is when someone holds something against you, when someone has a grudge against you, you go and make it right with that person. But you would say, why me? If he or she has a grudge against me, should she be the one who takes action to actually try to understand what it's about? Well, should he and should she be the one who initiates to reconcile? If I actually done something wrong, to harm, to hurt him or her, well, he should be in a position to forgive me. You understand what I'm saying? So our question is always, why me? Why do I have to take the first step to be reconciled? Well, the answer is, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he took the first step to make it right. He took the first step. He came to this earth, became man, and then he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins more than 2,000 years ago. Oh, 2,000 years ago. I didn't ask him to do that. Right. Yeah, that's right. You didn't even ask him to do that. Do you understand? 2,000 years ago. Were you there 2,000 years ago? No, of course not. So did you ask for forgiveness from Jesus? No, of course not. What if the inspiring thing, the remarkable thing is, I haven't even sinned 2,000 years ago because I didn't exist 2,000 years ago. I wasn't born 2,000 years ago. So Jesus, why did you have to do this? Why did you have to die on the cross for me before I was even born? Because I haven't even committed any sins. But Jesus, being God, he knew that we were to be born. He knew that we will live on this earth. And he knew that we will sin as human. And so before we were able to do anything, he has already done everything for you so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can be reconciled with God, with your Father. And so ask yourself again, why do I have to take the first step? Because Jesus took the first step to forgive your sins so that you can be reconciled with your Father in heaven. That is why. Jesus never asked, why me? Jesus did not ask his Father in heaven, why do I have to take the first step? He did it. He accomplished it. And on the cross he said, it's done. It's finished. So like I said earlier on, if you said, I get angry because you made me angry, I become angry because he made me angry, so what does that make you? That makes you a robot. You know why? He would push a button and then you lose your temper. He pushed the button again you throw a temper tantrum. He controls your emotions. They control your emotions. So do you still want to say, he made me angry? Because whenever you said that, you become a robot. And also, it's the robot of the 20th century. Without AI, without artificial intelligence. In those days, the robots are just machines. You press a button and it would do according to the instructions. You want to be that kind of robot? I don't want to be that kind of robot. If I wanted to be a robot, I want to be a 21st century robot with AI. Of course, we don't want to be robots at all. So this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be controlled by someone else? Do you want your emotions and feelings to be controlled by someone else? Well, of course, I'd rather control myself. But the most important thing is, not only should I control myself, I should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers me to do what Jesus teaches me to do. The Holy Spirit directs me to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do what Jesus Christ wants you to do. And that is the Christian life. That's the exciting Christian life. And so when we say we have to mind our own language, when we say we have to control our tempers, it's not even just self-control. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that empowers you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your love, for your presence, for your power. We want to thank you because you took the first step to come to this earth as a man. And you even came to become a slave. And you even came to die on the cross for my sins, even before I asked for any kinds of forgiveness. And even before I became aware of any of my sins. Lord, thank you for such salvation, and thank you for such an example. Lord Jesus, teach all of us. May the Holy Spirit that lives in the lives of each one of us continue to direct each one of us, empower each one of us to live for the glory of God, so that when others see our good deeds and when they hear our good words, they would glorify our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen.